Let's start that thing. This topic is preterism. It's not a topic that I hold or we hold here at Faith Baptist Church, but it is a very common, now up-and-coming view on eschatological things, on last things. Not only the rapture, but on all of the prophetic material. So I'm looking at a manuscript that I presented before. I would be glad to get this to you over email or something like that if you would like. Also, these are recorded on our church website. The term preterist comes from a Latin word which means past or gone by. So preterism believes that most or all of the prophecies of the second coming of Christ were fulfilled in the first century, specifically by 70 AD, if you can imagine. And that would include Armageddon, the glorious return of Christ, the inauguration of the kingdom of God, and in some people's minds, even the resurrection from the dead. So R.C. Sproul, probably the most popular speaker and proponent of this view today, says the modern revival of preterism represents an interesting and important paradigm shift in eschatology. Well, it sure would if it became popular and people believed it. But I'm finding a lot of people who do. I know some people who hold to this view. Preterist Gregory Dickinson wrote these words. In other words, the Bible teaches, he says, that the doctrines of the end of the age, the great tribulation, the Lord's second coming, are not matters of eschatology, but matters of history. For this reason, Thomas Ice, who's a good pre-trib writer, he says, the preterist view does not view Bible prophecy as things to come, but rather as things that came. I think that was a good response to that. There were early advocates of this. It goes clear back to the 1800s. James Stuart Russell, in an 1878 book called The Parousia, which I have and I've read, he advocates the full preterist view. And since then, such men as Edward Stevens, David Chilton, Max King, Gary DeMar, but very popular R.C. Sproul and Kenneth Gentry have held this view in recent years. Notice the divisions of preterism. Most divide preterism into moderate and extreme. I might put it all in extreme, but I mean, they have that. And Thomas Ice, in his evaluation of it, added a version he calls mild. So it goes like this. Mild preterism would be the first half of the tribulation. Can you put that in your mind, the first half of the tribulation? Matthew 24 up to verse 15, up to the abomination of desolation, you know, halfway through, 3.5 years through. The first half of the tribulation was fulfilled in 70 AD, and the second half of the tribulation was fulfilled in the next few centuries. In other words, it's all past, but some of it was fulfilled by 70 AD. Now, moderate preterism says all of the tribulation, Revelation 4 through 19, Matthew 24, all of the whole chapter, and 25, was fulfilled by 70 AD, but a few things still remain in the future, the second coming of Christ in the air in glory, and the resurrections. I mean, even R.C. Sproul says you have a hard time putting those two things in 70 AD. Did Jesus come back in the air to the earth? And secondly, were all the dead raised? So the moderate position says, yes, everything else was fulfilled, but not those big things. But extreme preterism says all New Testament prophecies were fulfilled by 70 AD. Now, Sproul adds, preterism has its own intramural debates, of course, particularly as it addresses the question of what remains to be fulfilled, what is still not yet in biblical eschatology. What are the dangers of this? Well, the dangers are always hermeneutics. The dangers are always interpretation. Preterists loudly proclaim adherence to literal interpretation, but their actual writings, I say, shout the opposite. Paul Benware, who's not a preterist, says, "Preterists, realizing the force of this required fulfillment, leave normal interpretation and go to amazing lengths in their attempts to find fulfillment of these verses in 70 AD and the judgment on Israel. They try to be very literal on the matter of this generation, but aggressively allegorize almost everything else in the Olivet Discourse." And I'm going to say more about that in the next page. So the pages that you have, the next couple pages, basically I'm pointing out three things about preterism that I think that need to be looked at. The problem of hermeneutics, that is, how do you interpret the scripture? Secondly, the problem of chronology. And thirdly, the problem of context of specific verses. So the problem of hermeneutics. T.J. Moran, he was writing an introduction to a book that's now a few years old, It Came to Pass, which is all of the messages from the third annual CEF symposium on preterism. I tried to look up that symposium, and you cannot find what CEF stands for anywhere, and it's not Child Evangelism Fellowship, but it has something to do with Evangelism Fellowship, but it's printed by Canon Press out of Moscow, Idaho, by Doug Wilson. If you know that name, Doug Wilson, Dominion Theology, Christian Nationalism, and so forth. So he says, the authors are committed to the grammatical, historical, hermeneutic in their exegesis of the text. Really? Do they take the Bible literally? Even Sproul, who's a moderate preterist, has to admit this. Much of biblical prophecy is cast in an apocalyptic genre that employs graphic, imaginative language and often mixes elements of common historical narrative with the figurative language of poetry. Does that sound like literal hermeneutics to you? No, it's not. And I say the fact that while preterists insist they are using a literal hermeneutic, they continually drift into allegory, symbolism, and figurative language. Now, one of the things they point out are called timing texts. You see that topic there. By time frame text, the preterist is referring to those small words that put the timing of the thing in context. Examples would be this, and notice these are all from the book of Revelation. The things which must shortly come to pass, the Greek word is mello there, in chapter 1, verse 1. Secondly, the time is at hand, verse 3. Behold, I come quickly, chapter 3, verse 11. Now, what they're saying on all of those is, if Jesus is speaking to his disciples, or John, in this case, speaking to his readers, he is saying these things are about to happen. And they are going to happen in your lifetime, as a matter of fact, what is what they're going to say. So notice again, Sproul says, quote, understanding the time frame references of Revelation is key to all preterist interpretations of the book, end of quote. If you don't get this, you don't get any of it as far as preterists are concerned. Preterists consistently define these texts as to when rather than how. What did I just say there? If I come quickly, does that mean I'm going to come in the next 5 minutes? Or does that mean when I come, it will be very fast? Okay? If Jesus says he is coming quickly, then it must refer to something within the lifetime of the hearers, is what they're saying. Therefore, these would have to be fulfilled in the first century. But notice Thomas Ice says this, in reality, these terms are more properly interpreted as qualitative indicators, not chronological indicators, describing how Christ will return, not when he will return. In other words, he will come quickly or suddenly, end of quote, which is the way I explained it. So that's problem number one. And if you're ever talking to a preterist, they're going to point out these little words, both in Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation, I come quickly, and that's from the beginning to the end of the book of Revelation. What do those words mean? Secondly, Matthew 24:34. This will always be brought up. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place, till all things are done. This verse has become the proof text of the preterist position. Jesus was talking to the disciples. So I say to you must mean that their generation will not pass away until all these things, the things of Matthew 24, must take place. So Ben Ware, again, not a preterist, says, it then follows in their thinking that the tribulation must have taken place within the 40-year period of time, which leads them to conclude that A.D. 70 is the fulfillment of the Lord's prophecies on the Mount of Olives. Now, let me stop there and say, do you understand where they're coming from on that? Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's outside the city of Jerusalem. Matthew 24 is the last week of his life, Tuesday of Passion Week, and he says, I say to you, this generation will not pass till everything I'm going to be talking about here is fulfilled. And what did he talk about? The whole tribulation period. And so this generation, what the preterists are saying is, he meant those men and their lives. And he defines a generation as 40 years, like 40 years in the wilderness and so forth. And so 40 years cannot go by without all of these things being fulfilled, which would mean the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, the whole tribulation period, and the return of Christ in glory. Okay? Well, extreme or full preterists must also include the second coming of Christ in glory. However, other things must be considered. First, and here's my explanation of it. This generation, when he says this generation shall not pass, is governed by its context by those who see all these things. In other words, again, until all these things take place. What generation has seen the events of the tribulation so far in our lifetime? What generation has seen these things? Any? None. And so what generation is Jesus talking about? The one who sees these things. And that is the generation of people who find themselves in the tribulation period will see all of these things come to pass. That generation. That's my answer there. Secondly, this is a conventional usage of language with to you, to reference and does not have to apply to a present audience. I gave some examples there of Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 in 1400 BC, when Moses says, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, but he's talking about the end times. None of those things came upon the people Moses was talking to. When these things come upon you, then you know these things. And that's just a way of speaking to say, if you're there at that time, then this is what you're going to see. Oh, there's a reference to Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. I did insert it in there. So, skip down to the last sentence. Preterists, as many others, completely ignore the idea also of an offer, rejection, and postponement of the kingdom to the first century Jews. To me, I think this is key, not only to preterists, but to pre-wrath rapturists and all of these kinds of people, and that is, did Jesus offer the kingdom and did they reject it? I would say absolutely. Was it postponed? I would say absolutely. But if you don't believe that, then you have to believe that somehow the kingdom of God came in the first century. And all preterists are saying is, if the kingdom of God came in the first century, then the whole tribulation came in the first century too. But what dispensationalists have said is that Jesus offered the kingdom of God, which would include the tribulation and the return of Christ and all those things, to his people. He came unto his own, but his own did what? Received him not. And so those things were rejected by his own people. And then he put the kingdom of God off for an indefinite period of time. It's now been 2,000 years, and it still hasn't happened. It still hasn't come. An offer, a rejection, and a postponement, I think, are key usually to these kinds of misunderstandings. Now, notice my amazing typologies at the bottom of that page. Examples of preterist use of typology are, and I'm giving you names after each one out of their books where they say these things. The Shekinah glory at Christ's return was seen in the light reflecting on the Roman shields. I better stop and put this in better context. What they're saying is, all of the things relating to the return of Jesus Christ happened in 70 AD. What did happen in 70 AD? Well, the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And it was a part of the Jewish wars that go clear into the second century. And so what they're saying is, what Revelation describes when it describes Jesus coming in clouds and all of these kinds of things actually can be seen in what Rome did to Jerusalem in 70 AD. The first one being, the Shekinah glory at Christ's return was simply the light reflecting off the Roman shields. That's Russell himself in the 1800s. Secondly, the heavens rolled back as a scroll. Picture simply the end of a nation, Nance, in the symposium again. Thirdly, the new heavens and the new earth simply describe new kingdoms of the world. That's Doug Wilson, who's alive today. He's part of the Christian nationalists in the Redoubt movement in Idaho. And then the cosmic disturbances of the sun, moon, and stars are symbolic of the passing away of the old covenant, DeMar says. The Lord's coming in clouds represents the fall of Jerusalem, Gentry says. The new heaven and earth are actually the age that follows 70 AD, the postmillennial age of the church, Doug Wilson says again. And the Antichrist had to be Nero. They almost all say this. The Antichrist has come and gone, and he was the Emperor Nero. I like this one. The carcasses that the eagles feast on are the Jewish children who were destroyed by the Romans. And full preterists like to quote Josephus and Tacitus, not Christians, but historians from that time, as they describe the phenomena surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem, like the shining shields, a celestial comet, clouds of soldiers, and liken his descriptions to the second coming of Christ. Now, folks, what I'm saying is, if you go back up to the top of this page and preterists are saying, we take the Bible literally, and then you read these things in their writings, you have to say, that's hardly literal. That's pretty symbolic, allegorical, and all the rest. So, amazing typologies that they have. All right, next page, the problem of chronology. The second thing I would say about, or things that you have to look at is, chronology, and I mean by that, we are looking for prophecy to be fulfilled. We can look back, even to Daniel's prophecy especially, which I'm going to talk about here, and realize that all of these things have been on a time frame going forward from Daniel's day to the Lord's day to Revelation and all the way up to us, and it's not finished yet. It's a chronology of things that are happening. Now, Daniel's 70 weeks, if you know anything about it, Daniel chapter 9. Preterists insist that there is no gap between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. You do, I hope. As a matter of fact, we're living in the gap. The first 69 weeks of Daniel ended at the coming of Christ, specifically at the last week of his life. And the 70th week is the tribulation period. It has not happened yet. So we're between the 69th and 70th week. Did Daniel say that? Did he present the 70th weeks that way? We would say absolutely. Again, a postponement of the kingdom that has now been for 2,000 years. Now, Douglas Jones, again writing in that symposium, harshly criticizes dispensationalists for placing an unknown period of time between the 69th and 70th weeks. His explanation of Daniel's prophecy includes two arguments. This is why it's all come to pass already. Number one, the prince that shall come is not the Antichrist, but Christ himself. If you know anything about that prophecy, the prince that shall come would be Titus, who came and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. But they are saying that prince that shall come was Christ, and he came in 70 AD. Number two, the sixth accomplishments of verse 24 have already been secured by Christ's first coming and do not need to be seen as waiting for the return of Christ. The abomination of desolation was the desecration of the temple by the Roman army. So everything that even Daniel prophesied of the tribulation period already took place in the first century. Here's an interesting one. Secondly, the date of the book of Revelation. Now stop and think about this. They're saying everything in the book of Revelation was fulfilled by 70 AD. When was the book of Revelation written? Would you have that date in your mind? We usually put it 95 AD or mid-90s AD. Now, wait a minute. How can that be if it was all fulfilled in 70 AD and the book of Revelation hadn't been written yet? That becomes a real problem for preterists. All right, on the paragraph. Since preterists believe that the events of the tribulation described in Matthew 24, as well as Revelation 4 through 19, that it happened before AD 70, the writing of the book of Revelation is a prophecy of that tribulation, and it must have been before 70 AD. Ben Ware, again, rightly says, quote, preterism would suffer a fatal blow if Revelation were written any time after 70 AD, close quote. The church fathers and other external data place the date during Domitian's reign or around AD 95. Preterists argue for a date in the 60s during the reign of Nero. Number one, they say John was commanded to measure the temple, so it must have still been standing. You got to go to Revelation 11 in the middle of the tribulation period, where there's some kind of a temple standing in Jerusalem, and the angel says to John, take this reed and go measure the temple. Well, what they're saying is that refers to the temple in Jerusalem in the first century. That's one of their arguments. Number two, the number of the beast corresponds to Nero as the Antichrist. That means, if you know, there's a numerology thing where if you can take certain letters and they have numerical equivalents. So if you take N-E-R-O and give them their numerical equivalents, you know what the number comes to? 666. That's been an old, well-known thing for a long time. Number three, the sixth of the seven kings, the one who is, now that's from Revelation 17, must also be Nero. And then the timing text, which I've already talked about. So I say this is unconvincing for futurists. Norman Geisler, a good pre-trib writer, gives 10 reasons for an AD 95 date, and then says, to the contrary, both external and internal evidence strongly supports a later date for Revelation, that is 95. R.L. Thomas, a great commentary on the book of Revelation. By the way, he was the professor for Master's Seminary in California. After a long discussion on the date, also concludes the case for the traditional date about AD 95 remains the most probable option. Okay, the date of the book of Revelation becomes a big problem for them. And thirdly, this is interesting, the coming of the Lord, parousia of the Lord, is a controversy even among preterists. In fact, it is what divides full preterists from partial preterists. Did the Lord come in AD 70? the word coming, you know, the word, the coming of the Lord is a pretty common expression in the New Testament. This problem is also linked to the day of the Lord as well as to the resurrection. Sproul says, no other problem has spurred the revival of different strands of preterism and realized eschatology more than this one. Well, yeah, I can see why. The word parousia appears in the Olivet Discourse four times. That is, the Olivet Discourse is about the tribulation period. And since the meaning must include presence, full preterists insist that Jesus did fully return in 70 AD. However, this would include the glorious return of Christ and also the resurrection of believers. To them, all other views are called parousia delay. All of us, they would say, believe in parousia delay. The coming of the Lord was in 70 AD, and if you don't believe it, you believe the parousia was delayed. Parousia delay. So skip down to where Sproul, a partial preterist says, as Russell, who is a full preterist, has shown, there is much biblical precedent for interpreting, notice, figuratively, references to astronomical upheavals in biblical prophecies and of catastrophic events. On the other hand, says Sproul, who's a partial preterist, the time frame references are not clothed in such imagery, but are expressed in straightforward, ordinary language. Notice how I can make it symbolic when I want, and I can make it literal when I want. You guys make it symbolic, I make it literal. And so the rest of that, simply where I have Thomas Ice and many others referring to the lexicons, when you go to the Greek lexicons, you're going to find parousia means presence or a coming advent or of Christ's coming glory, but not necessarily, in other words, their view is not necessarily backed up by the Greek dictionaries, the Greek lexicons. I won't go into the Granver Sharp rule at the bottom of the page, but that applies to Matthew 24:3. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? An old grammatical rule says, coming and the end of the age are the same thing. What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Those two things together. The end of the age isn't here yet, and so the coming isn't here yet. In other words, that's my point. All right, last page. The problem of context. Notice I have the verses here, okay? These verses are the key verses that preterists use in the Gospels, especially in, I'm taking these all from Matthew, to kind of prove their point. I'm going to go over a few of these anyway, but let me read my first paragraph. We have already noticed the inconsistent hermeneutics of preterism. Again, Sproul shows this when he says, quote, to interpret the Bible literally, quote unquote, in the classical sense requires that we learn to recognize in Scripture different genres of literature. To me, a red flag goes up these days when I see the word genre. It's a good word. It should be applied properly. But boy, it's as oily as can be. You can use it almost for anything. Much of biblical prophecy is cast in an apocalyptic genre that employs, notice, graphic, imaginative language and often mixes elements of common historical narrative with figurative language of poetry. That's why I say genre is a pretty handy word when you want to do things like that. Okay, Matthew 10:23. Read this one with me. It's in your text there. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Jesus is saying to his disciples, Matthew 10. Assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Oh, so these disciples were going to go out and preach, and they wouldn't even finish their job until Jesus returns. So Jesus must have returned in their lifetime, is what they're saying. But preterists believe that the you refers to the disciples only, and that they did preach throughout the cities of Israel by AD 70. Therefore, the coming, the parousia, must have occurred. But here's my answer. Matthew 10 is, in fact, the choosing and commissioning of the 12 disciples. What preterists refuse to believe is that there was, again, an offer, a rejection, and a postponement of the kingdom by the king. And since this was a bona fide offer, it was also a bona fide rejection, and therefore the results, all of these references are in Matthew 10, will happen at the second coming, and most of it will be done in the tribulation period. Take the whole chapter in context, not just words out of one verse. Now, Matthew 16, 27 and 28 are the words just before, the last two verses before Matthew 17. Now, Matthew 17 is the transfiguration when Jesus is up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appear. So the two verses before it say this: the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. He will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, if you have no other verses with this and no following context, you could say, some of you who are standing here in front of me will not die until the Lord comes. Now, is that what Jesus meant? Well, preterists point out that Jesus was talking to the disciples, and they believe that none of the disciples would see death until the coming of his kingdom. Therefore, the kingdom must have come in 70 AD. But to answer that, the words of Jesus are two separate predictions, one of the end time and the other of living disciples. Also, coming is not parousia, but erchomai, which means to come or to go, meaning until the Lord comes in a kingdom form. So what happens in Matthew 17:1? It says, by the way, a few days later in chapter 17, is days and not years. The obvious meaning was that Peter, James, and John would see the transfiguration 6 days later, which they did. They saw what Jesus would look like in his kingdom, including Elijah and Moses also. Interesting one in Matthew 24 and verse 3. I've got 5 minutes and we'll quit. Matthew 24, 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Again, are there three questions or two? Preterists say that three questions were asked about the destruction of the temple and that they were all fulfilled in AD 70. They point out that the word age and conclude that 70 AD was the end of the Jewish age and the beginning of the Gentile age. In other words, what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What are they saying there? Well, there was a Jewish age. It started with Abraham and then Moses and went down to what? The cross of Christ, we would say. But what they're saying is the Jewish age didn't end until Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. That would be the end of the age, they say. All right? But grammatically, there are only two questions. The first is regarding Jerusalem. The second is a combination question about the sign of his coming and the end of the age, the Granville Sharp rule again, which I explained a minute ago. What about the abomination of desolation, verse 15? Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. The preterist view must insist that somehow AD 70 fulfilled this prophecy. The abomination of desolation, you know, Paul wrote about this. Jesus spoke about it. The book of Revelation talks about it. And that's when the Antichrist comes to power and becomes a world ruler. At the abomination of desolation. Well, Russell believed that this refers to the invasion by the Romans and their destruction of the temple. Again, Paul Benware, not a preterist, says, since no such event as described by Daniel actually took place during the temple's destruction in AD 70, preterists are not in agreement among themselves as to what being referred to by this phrase. And we've already gone over a similar verse. Then the sign of his coming, Matthew 24, 29, and 30. When you get to these verses in Matthew 24, Jesus comes back in glory. He comes back with, and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. That's what happens in these verses. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. If you went to Revelation 19, verse 11, you'd find similar language in the book of Revelation. This verse divides preterists. Russell sees all tribes of the earth as tribes of the land, or those around Israel. Notice how they get around the literal expression here. All tribes of the earth will see him. Well, sometimes the word for earth, geod, it is like geo, like G-E-O to us, usually means the whole world, the whole globe. But he's saying, no, it just means the tribes right around Jerusalem, just the people right around Israel. Even Sproul must admit this refers to the glorious return of Christ at the end of the age. Comparing it to Christ's ascension in Acts 1, he, that is, Sproul, even admits this would seem to indicate that if his departure in the glory cloud was visible, then his return in the glory cloud would also be visible. Christ's ascension cannot be regarded as a spiritual or mystical vision without doing radical violence to the text. And we would wholeheartedly agree with him there. And then the last verse in Matthew 24, 34, we've talked about already. Again, this is their proof text verse. This generation will not pass till all things be fulfilled. Was he speaking about that first century generation of people, and everything has to be fulfilled before they die? Or is this referring to those who find themselves in the tribulation period? This generation of people will not pass till all these things I'm talking about are fulfilled. And so, you know, a great lesson, a good sermon would be to talk about this generation. Because there's a generation coming that's going to enter into the tribulation period, isn't it? We don't know if that's us. We don't know if it would be in our lifetime. But you know what? If the rapture happened this afternoon, I think it would be a great irony for the Lord to have it happen on Labor Day. But suppose it happened, and we're gone, and lost people are left here on the earth, that generation of people, whoever those would be, will see all these things in the tribulation period. We could be that generation, but we may not be. But whatever generation it is, won't be able to get out of it. They will live through the Antichrist, the persecutions, all of the things that are going to happen in the tribulation period. And there's some ending notes there for you too. So preterism is obviously a denial of pre-tribulational rapture view. It usually ends up in post-millennialism. Why? Because if all of the tribulation happened by 70 AD, what happens right after the tribulation? The kingdom of God. We believe 1,000 years, but they have to believe we're in the kingdom of God. But they have to take a post-millennial view of it in order to make it fit. And so that's what they do. So in that case, you have theonomists, reconstructionists, Christian nationalists, and people like that who believe that we have to turn this world into the kingdom of God by various political, social means and things like that. That's what postmillennialism is all about. I would read 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18, where Paul is talking about those who have profane and vain babblings. Their message will spread like a cancer, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. When we begin to say God's word that is prophetic has already come to pass, we will overthrow the faith of a lot of people. And I think that's what's happening with preterism. That's my point of view. Don't know whether you agree or not. Let's pray and we'll stop there. Father, thank you for your word. I know we have to read it like everyone else. I know there are good people who know you as their Savior, and yet we disagree sharply at this point. Father, help us to be discerning. Help us to be careful with your word, and help us, Father, to know also the views that are out there that we might give a reason for the hope that lies within us too. We'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.